Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I believe that God is so passionate. And today we're going to talk about some passion. And we're going to talk about putting some action to our passion. I think and I believe that God is truly and so passionate about everything that he does. He does everything truly from the heart. Now, of course, to us, that could be a little dangerous because we shouldn't follow our hearts and we shouldn't do everything according to our hearts. We got to watch our hearts, because if our hearts are not lined up with the heart of God, then we're in deep trouble, because the Bible says that our hearts are the most deceitful thing in existence. You thought that so-and-so was deceiving. You thought that so-and-so was bad. Look at your heart. Look at mine. Our hearts are the most deceiving thing that exists. Well, then we have the opportunity to line up our hearts with Christ and everything changes, right? But God doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't leave things halfway done. He doesn't do things just haphazardly or with any desire at all, or just because, with apathy, or just to get just to get it done, to get it out of his way. God doesn't work like that. Everything that God does, it's born in the depths of his heart, and he is passionate about everything. And because the passion of God has to do with his eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose is that exactly, eternal. It's never changed. From beginning to end and before and after, his purposes are still the same and it will never change. And there's one thing in the Bible that says that will never change and it will never cease to exist. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that is what? Love. Simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love will never cease. And God is so passionate. God's love is such that he doesn't love you more tomorrow. You know, it's like, you know, you promise your gal or your guy, tomorrow I'm going to love you even more. Yeah. I love you more today than I loved you 20 years ago. Yeah, maybe you do. Or maybe you love them less. But God always loves perfectly, unconditionally, all the way 100%. Some of you are laughing because maybe you've said some stuff like that before, right? Oh, my God. But everything that God does has to do with love. And he is passionate about his love. Because, you see, his character is made of love. His essence is love. His spiritual composition is love. His intrinsic nature is simply love. From within, from the inside out, God is love, period. It's love. So then everything that he does in love, for love, and with love. Because without love, he couldn't do anything else. If anything that he does is not done in love, then his essence is not what he proclaims it to be. Then God has lied to us. Then he is not the person or the God he calls himself to be. Now let's turn a little bit. We've talked enough about God's essence and his character based on love, because he is love. But let's talk about ourselves now a little bit. What about us? You see, when you look at the Bible, it talks a little bit about our essence and our nature. And it goes like this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that we were made in his image and his likeness. Wow, he made us in his image and in his likeness. He made us to be one with him. This is amazing. This is great. We started all right. And then we sinned. And when I say we, of course, Adam and Eve sinned, but it's like I was there with them, because I would have done exactly the same thing. Do you believe that you would have done the same thing? Please say yes, because if not, I'm going to go over there and knock you out. you would have done the exact same thing. You would have ate that fruit. You would have lied to God. You would have questioned God. You would have had doubts and fears. You'd have been naked and afraid. Have you seen that show on TV? It's crazy. You'd have been truly naked and afraid with nothing to cover yourselves with. That's what we would be. And then but God is not done with us. Thank God for his love. He's not done with us. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is what God saw. It didn't take much time. I mean, we were so messed up. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Hey, is that a picture of you and me? You better say yes, or I'm going to come down there and knock you out with this book. That's us right there. That's what we've done. That's what humanity has done. But like I said, thank God. You see, that means that the nature of God, the one that he placed in us, the one pure nature with no sin, his image and likeness was marred, was done with, was messed up. Now we're intently evil. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, I want you to look at this because I got a few verses before we go on. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I can understand you. You can't get me. But let's look now at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Is it 18? For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Have I made you feel bad so far already? Because if I haven't, there's still more. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So don't look around. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. No, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they all become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Oh, man, Paul is bad. He's calling us useless, no good. You're no good. You're no good. You can call me baby, but still no good. We just no good, man. Let me read another one, Romans 7:24. And I'm just getting started. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We're destined to die because of our sin. What a contrast between man and God, right? But God knew that from the beginning, that we would fall into this predicament where there is nothing or anyone that could save us from our wretched self, not even all of us put together, and how we would end up. But then God said, I'm not going to leave you like that. In his master plan, he decided to come and pick from people, and he would form a nation and people, you see, and he decided to visit. He came to Noah, he came to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, and finally, he just wanted to show his true essence personally and sent his son, Jesus Christ, incarnate, to dwell among us and to show us the passion of God, his love for us. His love visited us, and his love actually found us. So let's talk about a thing or two. First of all, let's concentrate on God, his passion for us. I know I've said a lot of it already, but I want you to think about it. First of all, you need to understand. A lot of times when people share what has happened to them and they say, well, I started seeking God, and I go, wrong answer. God sought you first. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says that God is the one who actually has attracted us. The Lord appeared to him from afar. This is Jeremiah saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God uses loving kindness to attract us. Loving kindness is mercy. And mercy is not giving you what you deserve, what I deserve. So this is amazing. God says, you know what? I'm attracting you. I want you to come close to me because I'm not going to do you harm. I'm going to be merciful. Trust me. That's the whole base about coming to God and trusting Him with loving kindness, with eternal loving kindness. Now, I want you to understand that. Now, I don't know, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1, Isaiah 65 and verse 1, it says, I revealed myself. This is God speaking. I reveal myself. I permitted myself to be sought. I'm the one who takes the initiative by those who did not ask for me. You didn't ask for me, but I'm going to show myself. I actually going to show myself. I'm going to permit myself to be found by those who did not seek me. That's you and me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. Of course, he's talking about Israel. But I think that call goes out to ourselves too. You see, it's simple. God has called us to Him with His mercy because He loves us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, see how great a love, the love of God is. See how great is His love. The love of the Father has bestowed upon us that we will be called children of God. And such we are because of His love. Isn't it amazing that He calls us to be His children? That's how much He loves us. He tries to draw us near Him with His love. In Psalm 103, it says that His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. It never ends, folks. His loving kindness, His mercy, His love for us never ceases to exist. Never, never, never. In His compassion, God meets us where we are so that we can experience His great love. He came to meet us. We couldn't get to Him. And I want you to see just a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. You see, the love of God, the passionate love of God for you and me, was shown in Christ when He exercised compassion with souls, with everyone that He met. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14, He had so much compassion that he said, it says, when he went ashore, getting off of the boat, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. You see that? His compassion drove him to minister to those people, to help them in their need. That's how you love people. You want to love people? You want to be passionate about sharing the gospel? Well, then do something for people. Isn't that amazing? And now in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, Jesus once again sees the people and He's compassionate about them. This is when He's feeding the multitudes. He saw them and they were hungry. And Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I feel compassion for these people. Now I've told you that the word compassion means that his gut just went crazy upon him and got tight because he felt such hurt and grief for people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Jesus felt compassion, and guess what he did? He fed thousands of people. That's what he did. Now check it out one more time in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. There's a couple of blind men just screaming, son of David, please listen to our plea. And Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. What an amazing thing. Exactly what Jesus did is what exactly we're called to do, but I'm just talking about him now. I just wanted to start sinking in that what Jesus does is what we ought to be doing. You see, in Matthew chapter 9, it says that he was going through the cities and villages, and three things he was doing. He was preaching, teaching, and healing. Oh my God, I ought to preach those 3 points in another sermon. See, and because he saw them with compassion. You see, he started preaching and teaching and healing of the disease of every kind. Give me the next verse on that. All the way through 38. Now, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed. They were dispirited, like sheep without shepherd. This means that they were harassed. Another word for this is harassed or thrown down and lost. Can you imagine? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Oh my God, we're going to go to that in a second. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The first thing that Jesus told his disciples to do, because there's so many people that need Christ, was to do what? Pray. seek the Lord of the harvest. It's the first instruction of Jesus about the lost when he's talking to his disciples. You want to be part of it. You want to be a laborer. You want to be one of the workers in this harvest. Pray. Because if you don't start praying, you will never do anything about it. It is at that moment that Jesus called him out. See, God gives himself for us so that we will not perish. We all know that. John 3:16. So that we may have eternal life, right? That's the whole idea. That we may have eternal life, but just not eternal life, but eternal life with him. That's the thing. Attracting us to him through his loving kindness. I know the name was Dr. Rick Warren said at one point, God loves us so much that he'd rather die for us than to live without us. He loves us so much that he'd rather die for us than to live without us, because he knew that dying for us would bring forgiveness and bring us onto him. But yet he was resurrected on the third day with power to give us assurance. What an amazing thing he does. But now let's talk about our passion, all right? Let's talk about our passion, first of all, for Christ. We're going to talk about our passion for Christ and then our passion or compassion with other people. We'll divide this in two. So our passion for Christ. If we are to be passionate about Christ, then we need to be passionately, but then we need to passionately pursue him. We need to be in pursuit of God, right? But remember that he's the one to pursue you, and you just respond to him. Because the more you know him, the more you will fall in love with him. Right? If you truly get to know God, the more you know him, the more you will fall in love with him. You see, our love grows. His does not. His is everlasting. It's always the same. It's always pure, 100% undeniable and unconditional. But we don't work like that, right? It takes us a while to get. And you know what? I hate it when I say this. I hate it when you say it. I hate it when Christians say, oh, I wish I could get back to that first love. You know you ought to be loving them more today than you did the first day? Come on. Your love needs to be growing, not going down, not going downhill. Why is it? Why does that happen to us? I have to be the first to admit that's happening to me sometimes. Where I fall out of love with God. I just don't love him like I used to. Have you ever said that to yourself? I wish I could go back to that first love when I first met him and it was so awesome, so beautiful. Then what happened? Guess who moved, right? You did, not him. That's our problem. So we need to passionately pursue him in order to get to know him more, so that as we know more of him, we fall more in love with him. See, that's what we need to do. Because the more you fall in love with him, the more you start becoming like him. Have you noticed that the more time you spend with people, you become like them? Think about your husband or your wife. Finishing each other's sentences and... No, not really. You know, when you start like... just identifying with each other and becoming one. Well, that's the same thing that needs to happen with you and Jesus. I wish, you know, sometimes I wish the same thing could be said about the church. And when I talk church, I'm including myself. I am part of the church. You are part of the church. You are the church. As a matter of fact, I don't want to welcome you to Horeb Baptist Church. I want to welcome you, Horeb Baptist Church. Right? You are the church. I'm the church. Not the building, not anything else. We are the church, right? We are his children. I wish the same thing could be said about us, the body of Christ. I wish that the more people get to know the body of Christ, you and me, the more people get to know us, the more they fall in love with the church. Somebody went, Just, you know, I get calls and I get into conversations with people often, way too often, where they tell me, well, you know, it's like, I don't know, you have some leaders that I don't know how they are leaders. Or, you know, it's just that I get that. I got a phone call this week that I was so hurt by, because it's people criticizing each other and looking at each other and not looking at themselves. You are the church. And you know what's even sadder? When people from the outside look at us and they say, no, I'm not falling in love with y'all. I'm actually falling out of love with y'all. I'm starting to not like the church because of you, the church. That hurts, right? We ought to be living in a way that people fall in love with us in Christ Jesus, that they start seeing Jesus in us and falling in love with the church, falling in love with Jesus. Unfortunately, this is not the case at all times. There are many times that the more they know about us, the less they want to be close to us. But if we're passionate about Christ, then we need to pursue him then. So people see that. So people see in us and they say, you know, this person has a fire for God that I haven't seen in others. If we are to be passionate about Christ, then I need to bear witness of his love. I need to tell people. I need to be a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone who has experienced, who has seen, and who has heard something. Have you heard something? Have you heard the gospel? Have you seen it at work in your life? Have you experienced it? Then it is your duty to be a witness in this case. But you need to be passionate about it. You see, you cannot be a witness unless you're willing to testify. And you are to, if you're to testify, then you have to tell the truth. Ain't nobody want to hear the lies of this world. People want to hear the truth. And the truth is that you can tell the truth about what God has done truly in your life. There's got to be some truth there. God must have done something in you for you to be here every Sunday, for you to say that you follow him, for you to say that you're a Christian, for you to have been following him for whatever time. There must have been something that happened and God did in your life. If not, you're fooling yourself, right? It's simple. So what is it? How did God attract you? What happened in your life? And then you have to understand that it doesn't matter how much you know. It's about how much you care. I tell this especially to the youth leaders. You see, youngsters will follow and will see someone, and they don't care how much that person knows, because they go to school every day and they are taught by people who know a lot more than them. So knowing more than them doesn't impress them very much. You know what impresses them? When you care for them. And I tell them all the time, you know, these youngsters that you're ministering to, when they're adults, they're not going to remember you by how much you knew. They're going to remember you by how much you cared. But that goes on with adults too, right? I know you don't care how smart I could be, because I'm not. I'm not that impressive. But hopefully the impact I make in your life is not because I know a lot, but because I care. You get it? I think you do. You see, that needs to be our passion. It's not about our knowledge, but about our care. I read the story of a diamond collector who was seeking a very rare diamond many, many years ago. And he heard about a dealer in New York that claimed to have one of those diamonds that he was looking for. And as a diamond collector arrived at the place, the owner of the store called his best salesman and said, you see him, you sell him that diamond. And the salesman went over and he just told him about the diamond and all the technical aspects of the diamond and explained everything. And, you know, a few minutes later, the buyer said, no, thank you, and just left. But you see, as the owner of the store was watching this man go away, he said, hey, wait a second. Can I talk to you about this diamond myself at least for a moment? And he said, well, sure, let's do that. And he said, you see, and he started talking about the diamond. Just a couple of minutes later, the guy bought the diamond. And after he bought the diamond, he said, I don't know what happened here, but you see, I was talking to him and I was truly compelled to just leave. And then when you talked to me, it was different. And the owner said, well, you see, the salesman is the best in the business. He is. He knows more about diamonds than anyone, including myself. I don't even know. I can learn from him. And that's why he gets paid good money, because he's a good salesman in his expertise. But, you know, I would gladly pay him twice the amount I pay him if only he would love diamonds like I love them. See, that same is true about us and souls and people. Many Christians have this knowledge. They know this book, but do not share it with the lost, because they have all the knowledge but no care. And there's other people that may not have that much knowledge, but they care so much about others. And they offer it. And they look for every way to persuade people. Now, I know that you may be wondering, right under the title of the sermon, there is a scripture, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And he just skipped right over it. Well, let me get to it right now. This is Paul. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. This is Paul saying, I am so grieved, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Did you hear that? Paul is saying, I'd rather go to hell. I'd rather die without Christ. I'd rather be cursed than to see my people, my friends, my family, my neighbor go to hell without Christ. Now, you want to talk about passion? That's a passion right there. For Paul to say, I wish I would be going to hell if I knew that everyone else isn't. That's how bad I want to tell people about Jesus. And that's where I want to turn to our last point. Our compassion for people. You see, we need to be passionate about God. God is passionate about us. But now we need to take that passion and turn it into compassion for other people, to be able to communicate the love of God. See, we got to get close to people. You see, I want you to know that if we're to develop compassion for the lost, then we need to spend time with the lost. You know that? You need to spend time with people in order for you to be able to witness to them. We have conformed ourselves with just dropping a card, dropping a tract, or just inviting people to church on Sunday. And we think that we just witnessed, that we were witnesses of Christ. That's not enough, let me tell you. I know it. And I still do it. Right? Come on. Your proximity to unbelievers, you see, how close you are to them relationally is what determines how much impact you're going to have in their lives. You're not going to have an impact on people's life unless you get close to them. Unless you're close to them. You see, when we talk about our church and we say our vision is to what? To make an impact on people in this city, in this place, with the love of God, right? With the love of Christ. That's our intention. That's what the church's intention should be, to impact the lives of people with the love of Christ, period. But how do we do that? Does anybody remember? I know that we don't say it enough around here, because if I sound repetitious, you guys are like, oh, here we go again. But we need to remember these kind of things. How do you make an impact with God's love on people? Making disciples through meaningful relationships in our daily lives. You want to tell somebody about Jesus? You want somebody to believe in Jesus? Start building a relationship with them. And do it in your daily life. Just don't do it just on Sundays. This is an everyday thing to be thinking. That's what Paul was thinking. I need to find myself and make my way through these people's hearts so they may know Christ. Making disciples through meaningful relationships daily, in our daily lives. You see, you will have more influence with friends than with strangers, right? You will have more influence. And you may sound like, well, I don't know, Pastor, because I've been trying to reach my family. You know what? I understand the struggle. I know. But you just keep going. You just keep trying. You just keep sharing. You just keep seeing how people will open their eyes to the love of God when they see what God has done in your life. Imagine that Paul said, I'd rather be accursed. I'd rather go to hell. You see, we're supposed to be on a rescue mission, right? People are dying and going to hell without Christ. But if we're going to develop passion for the lost, then we have to invest ourselves in their pain. See, it's not just about being friendly and having a meal together and just chill with them. It's about investing yourself in their pain. It's about being there when they need someone. It's about you weeping with those who weep. It's about you being there in their suffering. It's about you when you're in there covering a need. That is exactly what Jesus did. Remember the examples that I gave you? They were hungry, he fed them. They were blind, he healed them. Think about it. What can you do for somebody else? That's what we need to be doing. That's how you truly exercise compassion. He was a friend of sinners, right? Jesus, friend of sinners. Now, hundreds of years ago, there was a man called Mewin Sukat. You may not recognize this name unless you've read some history. Not easy to remember. But he was captured in Great Britain as a slave. He was taken to Ireland when he was 16 years old. After 6 years of slavery, he escaped. He went back home to his family in Great Britain. But then he sensed the call of God and he started, oh my God. So he decided to return to Ireland where he had been a slave, where he escaped from and become a missionary. And he went there and became a priest. And when he became a priest, his name was changed from Mewin Sukat to Patrick. And in about a month, you'll be dressing in green, playing around to honor him, St. Patrick. I want you to think about that. Over the course of his ministry, he founded over 300 churches. He baptized more than 120,000 people. It's amazing. St. Patrick, as we know him today, he had a passion for souls that drove him to say, you know what? I was a slave. They wanted me. I escaped, but I'm coming back. And I'm not afraid because I have a message. I have Christ as Savior. That's a man that shows the passion that Paul had. If I die, I die with Christ. And if I live, even better. It doesn't matter. Paul says in Philippians, you know what? For your sake. Paul says in Philippians, actually, I'd rather be with Christ. I'd rather just leave earth and go with Christ. But knowing that it's more beneficial for me to stay here with you for your sake, then I'll stay here. Some of us are saying, yeah, right. I want to stay here because I don't want to go over there. Because you're scared of going, even though you know where you're going. That's what's amazing. It's like we don't want to go. We want to stay here forever. Some of us Christians, if God gave us a choice, would you like to stay on earth forever? You like to come to heaven? A lot of them will think about it. That's how much we love earth and the things of this earth. Believe it or not. Do you believe me? It's amazing. They might not say it outright. I don't want to go to heaven. I'd rather stay here.
But the first thought of dying and going to heaven is like, oh, please, Lord, not yet.
We fool ourselves. Now, this is a man, Patrick, that definitely saw it different. And last but not least, when we stand between Christ and others in compassion, we give way for God's love to reach them. You know, you are the bridge between God and others. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you're going to do the work of Christ of saving them and dying for them. God already did that. Jesus already died and was resurrected. Now, I want you to listen to these words. I'm going to quote one more time. I'm going to quote Rick Warren when he says, "You build a bridge of love between your heart and theirs. Then you let Jesus walk across. You cannot bring enemies to Jesus. They must become your friends first. Before people trust Jesus, they want to know if you can be trusted." Wow, that's a pretty cool quote. I'm going to say it again. You build a bridge of love between your heart and theirs. Then you let Jesus walk across that bridge. You cannot bring enemies to Jesus. They must become your friends first. Before people trust Jesus, they want to know if you can be trusted. You think there's truth to that? You don't have to impress people by showing how much you know, just how much you care. And if you want a greater passion for souls and for people, focus then on getting closer to God. And focus on getting closer to people. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you fall in love with him, then the more you would have the same passion as he has. The love for people. And the greater impact you will make.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.